haven't met Ed yet, you should. I don't usually call out first-time visitors, but Ed's a special guy, I can tell. And he can take it, right, Ed?
Amen.
Okay.
All right.
I'm always grateful for our time together to worship Sunday morning. And if the Oregon Ducks break your heart, just remember where your true hope lies. Because Jesus, he will break our hearts too. But he always has a reason for it, and it's always for our good. And so that's why we're here together, to come before the Lord and let him do his work in our hearts. And that's what our sermon will be on today. But as we jump into that, we're going to speak our memory verse together. And hopefully by now, this is becoming familiar to you, these words. We have them posted on the side of the building. And this is a plan we came up with, Ashley and Shama, that when you memorize that, you get a leaf and go say your verse to Sheila or myself or one of the elders or Shama or whoever you want to. And you say that verse, and then you go put your name on the leaf, and then you stick your leaf on the wall. We have a few leaves starting to go up already. So, yeah. And it's just a way for us to encourage each other and take seriously when Calvin says, hey, we should memorize this verse. Hey, let's memorize it. And some of you haven't put the time in yet, just to give it a little time. And keep it before us regularly. The Lord will use that. So let's say this together. If my people, who are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray, and see my face, and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, and I will forgive their sin, and will heal their land. Such good words for us to think about these days. So as we jump in to the parables of Jesus today, we're going to be looking at the parable of the sower. But Jesus, what does he do in his ministry? I wanted to talk about the threefold ministry of Jesus. These are things that he devotes his time and energy to. Teaching, preaching, and healing. They were all a very important aspect of what he did. Then Jesus went about all the cities and villages teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of what? The kingdom, and healing every sickness and disease among the people. That's what he spent his time doing. And much of his public teaching came in the form of parables. And it's that teaching that came in parables, a lot of it has to do with the nature of the kingdom of God. And the nature of the kingdom that he exemplified in the preaching of the greatest sermon ever preached. What's the greatest sermon ever preached? I think the Sermon on the Mount. I mean, there's some great ones of Jesus, but the Sermon on the Mount, I think, is right up there. And it should be something that we, as disciples of Jesus, are very familiar with. So his preaching centered on the need to change the way we think and act based on the immediate availability of the kingdom of God. Repent, for the kingdom of the heavens is at hand. Repent. Think out again your life strategy. Repentance, it can feel like a horrifying and embarrassing thing, sackcloth and ashes, in front of a group of people judging you where you have to publicly admit that you're not perfect. Newsflash, that shit has already sailed. You're not perfect. Really, true physical repentance, though, is a great gift to us. It's a gift. It's a course correction. It's a realignment, a turning around and getting our eyes off of ourselves and our issues and back where they need to be on our Savior, Jesus Christ. So that is a wonderful gift that is given to us. And with this availability of even now beginning to enter into God's kingdom comes through the person of Jesus Christ. He says, he teaches his disciples to pray. He prays this, my kingdom come, or your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is being done in heaven. And so that's what we're all about as disciples of Jesus Christ. We're bringing that kingdom of God, the reign of God, into this world through being his disciples. By becoming like Jesus, by doing the things that Jesus did and following in the footsteps and his ministry. God has given us a tremendous mission. And this world can be a tough, dark place. But as that verse from 2 Chronicles says, where does that healing come from? Our humility and asking of the Father. And he will heal our land. Live in a land that needs healing. Well, we are asked in these words, repent for the kingdom of God is at hand. It's saying, think out your strategy for living again. Think about what your life is about in light of this new possibility of life in the kingdom of God. Well, not everyone is capable of receiving a message of repentance. And maybe not in the immediate moment. And Jesus understood that not everyone could receive his words. And so Matthew 13, Jesus teaches what appears to be his very first parable. And it talks about a person's ability to receive his message. When a person hears the message from Jesus, that message is received different ways and it's heard differently. And when Jesus teaches us that your reaction to his words is based on what's going on inside of you, he shows us that. And so what is happening in your heart determines a lot of times your ability to be able to hear a word from God. So the parable of the sower portrays different kinds of reactions to Jesus' teaching. And so as Matthew chapter 13 opens, there's a large crowd following Jesus because his teaching, preaching, and healing has woken people up to this possibility of this new life in the kingdom. So I appreciate Brent putting together that Canadian talk. Good job, buddy, by the way. Talking about the parable of the sower to reveal our heart to us. So listen to these words. Later that same day, Jesus left the house and sat beside the lake, and a large crowd soon gathered around him. So he got into a boat, and then he sat there and taught as the people stood on the shore. And he told many stories in the form of parables, such as this one. Listen, a farmer went out to plant some seeds. And then he goes on. Does anyone not know what it means to plant a seed? Raise your hand if you've never planted a seed. Has everyone, maybe sometime in your life, in school or whatever, we did school projects. We'd grow these little beans. We would look at them every day and talk about the parts of the plant. Almost everyone knows what it's like to plant a seed. It's something people could universally understand and be familiar with. So as he scattered them across his field, some seeds fell on a footpath, and a bird came and ate them. Other seeds fell on shallow soil with underlying rock. The seeds sprouted quickly because the soil was shallow, but the plant soon withered under the hot sun, and since they didn't have deep roots, they died. And other seeds fell among thorns that grew up and choked out the tender plants. So if you have planted seeds, if you happen to be familiar with what it's like to put a seed in the soil, how many of you are familiar with the ways that vermin can mess with those seeds? Birds, bugs, never have, but I'm tempted. And how many of you know what it's like, what a plant looks like when it's not getting enough water? I got some hydrangeas in my front yard right now that are looking pretty sad because I'm so sick of watering and I haven't turned on the sprinklers. And I'm just letting it go and I'm going to see what it's going to be this time. And then how many of you are familiar with the tenacity of weeds? So I have a neighbor that, let's just say he's a little freer in his attention to the detail of the finer points of working in the yard and gardening and stuff like that. And so I have a constant flow of seeds over the back fence. And I try to keep a nice backyard. And that's where I spend a lot of time with the Lord. But their seeds of these weeds are everywhere. And sometimes, who knows where they come from? The neighbor, but a lot of times, they are there and they have sprouted and they have gone to seed and they're just, and I didn't even know they were there. And so I get dandelions where I don't want dandelions. And I get clover where I don't want clover. And we got a rock footpath, and there's seeds growing in the rock footpath where I don't want any seeds growing. And in my raised bed, there's weeds popping up and choking out my zinnias. I don't like that. Is this kind of imagery unaccessible to any of you? And some of the brilliance of Jesus, that he is able to take the commonplace and use what is common to humanity for across culture and time to tell us some deep truths about things. And that's a wonderful thing about what's going on with his teaching here. Still other seeds fell on fertile soil, and they produced a crop that was 30, 60, even 100 times as much as had been planted. Anyone with ears to hear should listen and understand. So while we are all familiar with what it is to put a seed in the ground and know that imagery, we know that this is representative of something bigger. That this is a simple story that's telling another kind of story. Remember what parable means, to throw down alongside of something. To look at this thing to understand something about this thing next to it. That's the way a parable works. So in telling this story, how many religious words did Jesus use? How many scriptures did he read? How many prayers did he pray or hymns did he sing? This is a strategy with the crowds. Now he's different with his disciples. But I think sometimes in my dealings with people in the world, I tend to run right to religious words that are really profound to me. Instead of talking on a level that people can understand and have time to think about. And did you know that Christians sometimes speak Christianese? Happens because it's important to us. But Jesus, when he's telling stories like this, there's nothing churchy about this language. And that's some of the brilliance about what he's doing. But it even confuses his disciples, who when you read this in Matthew, the next verse, they're asking, why are you teaching the people this way? And you're telling these stories, and the meaning is hidden from people. Why are you doing things this way, Jesus? But in the brilliance of our Savior, what he's doing is anticipating a question that we all have to come to if you think about the way the Word of God works. And this is the question that he anticipates that he's answering. Why doesn't the Word of God have the effect on people we might hope? Why why can the Word of God come and profoundly change one life? And then another life, that heart is maybe hardened even more. Jesus talks about this one. He says, don't think that I've come to bring peace, but I've come with the sword. Sometimes that cuts even within our own families about who's capable of receiving and who's not ready to receive that word yet. Well, Jesus goes on to explain this parable to his disciples. Now listen to the explanation of the parable about the farmer planting seeds. The seed that fell on the footpath represents those who hear the message about the kingdom and don't understand it. And then the evil one comes and snatches away the seed that was planted in their hearts. To hear a message about the kingdom, it involves your mind. It involves your physical ears being able to hear. It involves the thinking process going on in here. But to be able to hear the message of the kingdom also is going to involve your will. And it involves the heart. If a person is too busy with other things to receive the word of God, that word will not take root. What do you spend your time thinking about? In our fallen condition, our minds are often turned toward the wrong things. We spend a lot of time thinking about trivialities, thinking about obtaining wealth, pleasure, and comfort, and even letting our minds dwell on sin. Part of the process of growing as a disciple of Jesus is learning how to set our minds on things above. What we decide and that we are going to give our heart to and what we are going to focus on. And what that means sometimes, if you're being tempted, what that means sometimes is you have to say, there are some thoughts that I refuse to think. I will not follow that string of thoughts in my mind. Learn to fight sin in your thoughts. Because if you don't learn to fight it in your thoughts, it's going to come out in your actions. Instead, we should be filling our minds not on trivialities or the things of this world. We should be setting our minds on the things that are above, are from above. Things that are true and noble and right and pure and lovely and admirable. Things that are excellent. And when we set our minds on things like these, when we're constantly looking for these kinds of things, this kind of goodness, what we are doing is cultivating a mind that is capable of receiving the Word of God when it comes, and a mind set on what is true, noble, right, pure, lovely, a mind that is consumed with thinking about the fruit of the Spirit and how we birth those, the life of the Spirit in us by the grace of God. When we set a mind thinking about those things, our hearts are able to receive a word from the Lord in a way that maybe they weren't capable. And so necessarily, we should be a people who are filling our minds with Bible study and the memorization of Scripture. I always argue that even as an older person, when it's harder, but do it while you're young. Do it while you're young and you still can. And those words have an effect on us. And what Jesus is teaching us in the parable of the sower is that you have an enemy that is doing everything he possibly can to distract you and keep you from thinking deep thoughts and thinking about what is really important and meaningful in life. And thinking thinking about why you're here in this world and what good you could accomplish for the Lord. I love this. I don't love it. I hate this book. It's so painful. And it must have been just an agony for C.S. Lewis to write the Screwtape Letters. But one, because it's just filled with diabolical kind of thinking. But it does shine the dark so much that it helps illuminate the light, the value of the light. But at one point, I guess it was Wormwood is talking, or Screwtape is talking to Wormwood about how this particular man is having a profound thought where he has been a committed atheist his whole life, and suddenly some things are happening and circumstances and changes were happening. And in his mind, he's thinking about, what if there really is a God? And if there really is a God, what does that mean about the way I'm living my life? And what my purpose is? And he's freaking out about, you know, the tempter is freaking out about this profound kind of thinking that this man is having. He goes for the part of the man that says he has the firmest grip on the flesh. And he reminds this man, it's way past lunchtime. And you haven't eaten anything. So this man is like, no, this is more important than lunch. And then reminds him again, well, you can do it. About these things tomorrow when you're rested and you've eaten and your tummy's full and you're comfortable again. And then the man goes on. And so this distraction that gets thrown into this man's life to keep him from actually focusing on things that really matter. That kind of stuff happens to us humans all the time. We have an enemy who is a master of lying and deception and distraction. Why would the devil reveal himself and his plans and come against you in some deep, challenging way that reveals some of his who he is? When he all he has to do is plant a little seed in your mind. You know what? I should be eating lunch right now. I'm hungry. I need to be moving on to. This is a nice thought, but look, I've got my real life to live, and that kind of stuff happens to us human beings all the time. And you can give yourself to a lifetime of distraction and trivialities and things that really don't matter, and it's self-serving, and you're taking care of your own, and you're wringing as much pleasure out of this life as you can, but you're not really loving others. Not really doing good and producing the fruit of the kingdom. That's the challenge of what we come up against. You can have the most profound life-changing thought there is, but instead you freely give those thoughts away. You can't hear what I'm saying here now as a preacher, because your thoughts were on the Ducks game yesterday, or what you're going to be watching this afternoon, or the grocery shopping you got to get done, or the house cleaning that has to take place. You're thinking about that strategy of unlocking that next level on the video game that you love to play. If you're daydreaming about erotic fantasies, Lord help us all, or how annoyed you are with your husband. You're physically present here in church in the midst of worshiping the Lord, but you're thinking about what you're going to be eating today for lunch. Maybe I'm the only one this stuff happens to, but I think this is a universal condition of humanity as well. And you need to understand that you have opposition against you that wants to do anything he can to distract you from meaningful things. Sometimes the fret and fuss over putting together the perfect right wardrobe. There's so many decisions that go into this. Have I worn this recently? Who is my coworker going to be wearing something that looks similar to this? What accessories do I put with this? Does the hair go up? Does it need to be curled? Does it need to be straightened? How does the wake-up work? What shoes go with this? And we can fret about these things, and then when it comes to the morning Bible reading time or the memory verse you're working out, because your mind is elsewhere, it feels rushed, it feels stale. It's like, okay, I've got to check this box off now. We can live at a shallow level. My friend Dallas says that if your thoughts of food, clothing, and material goods are uppermost in your mind, those thoughts will run your life. The desire for pleasures and belongings can create a bondage to material goods that entangles us in a complexity that wears us down and wears us out. I feel like sometimes, I'm thankful for my house and my stuff, but they take time and energy, and they can be a distraction instead of a blessing if I let them be a distraction. The seed that fell on the rocky soil represents those who hear the message and immediately receive it with joy, but since they don't have deep roots, they don't last long. They fall away as soon as they have problems or are persecuted for believing God's word. How many of you know what it feels like to have a good start and good intentions? That's it. Another kind of universal truth about us human creatures. This is a person that receives the word, and that word sprouts, but it doesn't take the word in deeply enough to actually be changed by it. The response to the word is good, but the feelings fade. It's hard to keep going, honestly, when I'm not feeling it anymore. And so many people are ruled by their feelings and dominated by their feelings. And when the feeling isn't there, when the fun wears off, then the good intentions that we have go unfulfilled. And we quietly let them just, I'm busy enough anyway, I can't do all of everything, and we just let those good intentions, those promptings of the Holy Spirit, and leave them alone. This is the son that says to the father, yes, I'll do what you say, Dad, but then never actually goes and does what the father asks. So many Christians make a good start, they discover, if you are a Christian long enough, you will discover that all your problems have magically disappeared. And in fact, now because you are a disciple of Jesus, you have a whole new set of obligations and problems that you are welcomed into your life. There is a real cost of discipleship. Real change needs to take, real commitment and follow-through in obedience has to take place. I tell you, the problems that Jesus gives you, the yoke that Jesus gives you, it is so much better than anything else there is out there. Trying to do it on your own power, your own strength. So, how do you keep from being ruled by your feelings? My dear little ADHD sisters out there. As you grow in character. Like a plant in shallow soil without roots of character, good news will wither on the vine. It takes a lot of time and patience and effort and repentance to grow your character. To grow deep roots fell among the thorns represent those who hear God's word, but all too quickly the message is crowded out by the worries of this life and the lure of wealth so that no fruit is produced. You simultaneously are trying to live the life of a disciple of Jesus while wringing out every ounce of pleasure that you can get for yourself. We truly love and depend on God for some things. But we're also obsessed about the retirement portfolio or the sports team or this hobby or that hobby or the investments that we're making. What are the thorns that keep you from being fruitful for the kingdom? This is just Matthew and Luke in different translations of these same phrases. The cares of this world, the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of riches, the desire for other things, the pleasures of life. All of those things are good things that can become thorns to you. And they can become thorns to a point where you just don't produce fruit. You look like a good, healthy plant, but you're not actually being fruitful. But Jesus says you cannot serve God and mammon. He was describing how disjointed it is to deeply desire to serve God and at the same time to deeply desire wealth. Financial, fiscal responsibility, laying by and store for the future, our giving, all of those have the potential to be incredibly God-honoring and life-giving, but they also have the danger in the ways that they can get a hold of the heart, and twist our thinking. That we would choose, if we have to, this master rather than our true master, if it comes down to it. That's the danger that is represented there that the Lord talks about all the time. All right. Three kinds of soil. They represent three kinds of hearts that you can have. The compact footpath soil is a hard heart. Doesn't even get a chance to really do much because it's snatched away and we're thinking about other things. Rocky soil, a shallow heart. The thorny soil, a distracted heart. The cares of this world and this life. But there's a fourth type of soil. But as for that in the good soil, these are the ones who, when they hear the word, hold it fast in an honest and heart and bear fruit with endurance. I like Luke's version of this. I might have butchered it a little bit at the top. Hold it in a fast and honest and good heart. Bear the fruits of endurance. So really, that's what we're aiming at. Why does a person react differently to the Word of God? Because of what's going on in their heart. A hard heart, a shallow heart, a distracted heart. But when it's right, sometimes there can be a soft heart too. And a soft heart is where the real magic happens. And real fruit comes. So here is the genius of the parable of the sower. This parable applies to all of us, all of the time. Every day is a new opportunity to receive the Word of God intended to the soil of our hearts. Excuse me. Some of you may remember. Some of you may remember that I preached some recently from the parable of the sower. In fact, Cindy often asked me, was I going to do another parable today since I've already done this one recently? But the Lord helped me to put together a completely different sermon based on these same words. And I would suggest, though, that the biggest possibility for a difference is not that my words have changed, but maybe your heart is a little bit different than it was last time. That's the way God's word works. Last time, your heart was distracted, but today, your heart's hard. last time you were overwhelmed juggling your calendar and all the things that you had to get done, but today you're just weary and tired and burnt out, and you're looking for some kind of different answers, and your heart is soft enough that you may be willing to take on the yoke of Christ. Maybe your heart is like that today. Every time we come before the Word of the Lord, it's a diagnostic tool to help us recognize what's going on in our own hearts. But only if we're paying attention, and only if we let it. That's why Jesus says, let him who has ears to hear, let him listen. Talking about a heart that is able to receive what God wants to give it. Maybe you have heard this word of Scripture 100 different times. But today is the day that you're going to receive this word from the Holy Spirit. Today, if you hear his voice, don't harden your hearts. The potential for that miracle is planted in the Word of God. And maybe you've resisted this call and these words 100 times, but today is going to be the day. And it might be a tomorrow. That's the way God's Word works. And as we seek the Word of the Lord, we become the kind of people who are able to hear God's voice, who are able to receive the gentle Word of the Lord. A lot of times the Word of the Lord comes not with fireworks, but with gentleness and quietness and humility and great power in the quiet places. And as we give ourselves to cultivating a kind of heart that's soft by setting our mind on things, we increasingly learn how to recognize the voice of God in our lives. We become familiar with his words in the Scriptures. And if we're not taking care, we can simply miss the voice of the Lord. And maybe you have heard this Scripture 100 different times, but today it strikes a little bit different. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And after he has gathered his own flock, he walks ahead of them, and they follow him because they know his voice. My sheep listen to my voice. I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one can snatch them away from me. For my Father has given them to me. Our hearts are tricky things. But the word of the Lord, the way it comes to us, is like the parable of the sower. That when it's right, that word is going to have an effect and go where it needs to go and change what it needs to change. And maybe it's not today. Maybe it's another day. Maybe it already has been a day. Maybe you're in a season of shallow heartedness or hard heartedness. But the Word of God keeps waiting patiently. It's there.